The following message was recorded at the No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission.
Good morning, gentlemen. You excited to be here? I hope you are. I'm going to start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right in, because as you can see in the handout, most people say when they come and hear me speak at No Regrets, they're like, there's no way he's getting through all this. We'll see if we can. We're going to have some fun, so let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for the privilege of these men being at this conference. Thank you for Steve Sonderman and his team and all the people that work behind the scenes to make this day possible. I pray, Father, that when we leave this parking lot today, we have a better sense of clarity to the call you have upon our lives as men. Father, we live in a culture where men are often cowards. You've called us up to be courageous and to follow the lead of your Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray, Father, that through the work of your Holy Spirit, you would allow me and all the speakers to communicate your truth in a loving way, in ways that compel all of us to be the men you've created us to be until the day you call us home. And we hear you say, we pray, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray these things in the powerful name that's above all names, and that's the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to go through a variety of different things, and but before we begin, I thought we would start with a couple pictures of why women live longer than men. Would you like to do that? You're like, yeah, sure, sure. Here's, hopefully you guys can see this over there. This is one of them. This is some men cutting some wood on a circular saw on the back of another man. Doesn't seem like the best idea. Here's another one. Using a forklift to carry another forklift to put something to the second level. And then there's a guy working on a car, balancing different things upon different pieces. Here's what I want you to understand. We're going to go through a proposition today. We're going to go through a lot of different things. But this particular seminar is not an easy seminar to cover in the time that we have. I'm blessed to be have cared for families for 25-plus years. My wife and I have 7 kids. I oversee a variety of different people. I have coached countless sports teams to state championships, national level championships. And so I've been around leadership, and I've been around families, and I've been around men for quite a long time. And there's patterns that you see, and there's things that God has convicted me of to change, and I hope that there's things that you're going to be encouraged by in this message, but also convicted by in this message, that calls you up to be the man God created you to be. Because here's one of the things that ends up happening in life. When you walk through certain areas of life, you'll discover that people have a way of ducking responsibility. And when you duck responsibility, there's a presence to that. You can think they're generally carefree, they generally walk around like no one's going to know, but actually you can know. Because as soon as you talk about anything of substance to people who duck responsibility, they get real squeamish real quick. And so some of the stuff we're going to talk about today has some substance that will excite you, and some stuff that might call you up in ways that you're like, you know, I don't know if I want to hear that. But here's what I know about men. Real men take the time to listen to what the Lord teaches them, and then they grow up in the things that the Lord's taught them so that other people represent or other people recognize that you represent someone far greater than you. And that's Jesus Christ, who redeems every man who repents of their sin and gives their life to the Savior so that they can live a life that God says, I can richly bless that life, because he's put me first. So we're going to talk about that in the context of this proposition. Here's your first fill in the blank. Every person can have an abundant life. Every person can have an abundant life by living in the rhythm of blessed balance. Every person can have an abundant life by living in the rhythm of blessed balance. And when you and I recognize that, when we look at this first particular section of what it is to understand the balance of home, here's some of the questions I want you to be thinking about. How does the Lord want me to make my house a home, and my marriage and my family and my life reflect him in a balanced and blessed way? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves honestly. Because here's what you have to understand. There will come a time, if your kids have not already done this, that they will drive out of your driveway for the last time. And you don't want them saying, thank God that's over. And they squeal the tires out of your driveway because their experience was not what it was designed to be. And so your home life is actually the most important part of your entire life, because it will be the part that gives the rhythm to your children, to your grandchildren, and all the different things that go with it. So here's three things you need to be thinking about. This isn't in your notes, but it's the three P's that you got to understand for men. You need to be a provider, you need to be a protector, and a peacemaker. And if you get these things right, your protector, provider, and peacemaker, as we're going to talk about today, you're going to feel more alive as a man. If you hide from the responsibility of those three areas and some of these other things, you will not feel like the man that you're designed to be. So here's some things that end up happening. These are what I would call mirages of manhood. Okay? These are some lies that we buy into that I have and you have, maybe not all of these, but when we recognize them to be the lies that they are and realize what God teaches us in His truth and we allow our lives to be transformed, that's when things start to change. And so here's one of the first mirages of manhood. Being busy, busy, busy means I'm important. It's under number one. Being busy, busy, busy means I'm important. It's a lie. There's this sense of mentality that we will communicate to people that if we're overcommitted, we're actually living a balanced, blessed life. Not necessarily. Okay? Every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. And so when you balance these things out, you have to recognize that I never answer a question, literally ever, when people ask me, hey, could you do this? Hey, would you be willing to do this? I tell them always, hey, send me an email, okay? Or give me a voicemail, especially on Sunday morning, and I'll get back to you right away. You know what I do? I go through my committee. You know who my committee is? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then my wife, okay? And so I go through this committee that gives me balance to make sure that what I say yes to, those, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and my wife are all saying yes, that's it. And I have my wife's blessing to be at this. I ask her every year, honey, should I do No Regrets again? She says, yes, I believe in what those men are doing, and I fully support it. I've got family members all over the place right now doing all kinds of different things. And so I want you to understand, being busy, 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 is saying, oh, I'm really important because I'm so busy, that's a lie. Okay, we're going to talk about how you overcome that. Second one, my family's problems are not my problem. It's a lie. Now, there are unique situations, because I have experienced many things over 20-plus years of ministry. There are spouses that go stupid that you cannot explain why. And some of you may get that, okay? There's certain things that go on, and you're like, I can't understand, my heart breaks for situations. Okay? There are unique situations like that. But when families go certain ways, here's what happens. You're called to be the lead servant of your family. Therefore, you have a responsibility to shepherd your family and protect it, and to do the things that we're going to talk about in this particular session. So that's one of the lies. My family's problems are not my problem. Number three, a healthy home takes no work. No plans are needed. It's a lie. A healthy home takes no work and no plans are needed. We think we can go into this life of passivity and it all works out in the end. No, it doesn't. If you don't tell your money where to go, you'll find out you have no money. If you don't tell your time where to go, you'll find out you run out of time. It is a pattern that happens consistently. So I need to ask you this question, and we're going to get into it more depth later. Do you have a strategic plan for your family? I've met countless men that can answer that question instantly in their business model, but they cannot answer it in their most important model, which is their home. Do you have a strategic plan? My wife and I are blessed for the first time. I've been in ministry for a long time. I've never had a sabbatical. This year, I'm actually getting a sabbatical for the first time. I am so excited about it. My family's so excited about it. We're going to take a step back and regroup to go out another 20 years, okay? And as we've done this, we're about to fulfill a strategic plan we've had for 15, 20 years. And the excitement of my wife, I can't even begin to tell you how excited she is, because she's seeing God be faithful and God provide in ways that we're excited to walk in as a couple and as a family. And so when you recognize you have a strategic plan, it starts calling you up. So you got to ask that question. Number four, marriage mirages. My wife runs everything. I'm just a support player. My wife runs everything. I'm just a support player. That's a lie. You are called to be the lead servant, the lead sacrificing person in your home. We're going to talk about that in a second. And lastly, the kid mirages. They can parent themselves. It's a lie. Your kids want your blessing. They want your approval. They want your prayer. They want your support. But we live in the age of the handoff. Go to this particular soccer practice. Go to this particular music thing. Go to this, go to this, go to this. Everyone else will parent you, and I'll see you right before you go to bed. It happens consistently, and they wonder why there's this disconnect with parents. It's a mirage. It's not what it's designed to be, because there's no one on the planet that can impact your kids greater than the voice that you have been given by God to love them and instruct them and call them up. So here's a couple of little side things underneath there before we get to the scriptures. Follow through is a word I would say, put it on a bumper sticker, put it on the top of your mirror. Follow through is one of the game-changing things in your family. If you say one thing and don't follow through, you are dead in the water. You're done. Kids are skilled at manipulating the system. Okay? And I've seen it in countless teams I've coached. I've seen it in constant work environments. I've seen it in my home where they'll just play you. Okay? And so after seven kids, you'd think, you know, all the little ones are just going to have a different system. No, they have the same system. And every single time, it happened literally yesterday, I sat there and I looked, and my daughter, who's three, she's a sweetheart. We love her to death. But she's getting a little sassy on something with her mom. And she thought I was out of the room, which I was. I hear this. I come into the room, and all of a sudden, her eyes changed. You know why? Because I have a history of following through. So I walked in, and I said, honey, I love you, but guess what? I don't care if you're 3 or 30. You'll never talk to your mother like that. I looked at her just like this, and she just stood there. She had this cute little look on her face, and she knew this was not a time to discuss things. Okay? That same girl at the end of yesterday, we had a very busy day yesterday. I said, honey, come here a second. Go look in the living room. She put her pillow and a blanket for her older sister to get ready because she knows she sleeps there on the couch. Then she put the laptop and she put a blanket right next to where my wife sits. And then she put my blanket next to my chair where I sit. And she said, Daddy, come here, I want to show you something. She did that without anyone telling her. She just wanted to bless us. I also think she was kind of saying, Mom, I'm tired. Let's get down. Let's sit on this couch. I'm going to bed. Okay? But she did that because she saw the follow-through. She saw the love. So here's another thing. Prayer War Room. If you've not seen that movie, highly recommend seeing that movie. I have a quiet time space in my house. It's in the basement. I'm down there every single morning at 5 a.m. I'm praying for my family. I'm in the Word. I've been doing this for years. Some of the best ideas I've ever had for my family have come from that chair. Okay? Last year, I made a snowmaking machine and a snowboard ramp for my kids over one of my sheds. I have a shed. We live in Brookfield. It's not probably up to code, but nonetheless, it's a shed. Okay? And it's a shed, and I'm sitting there in my thing, and I'm like, I know my kids love to snowboard. I'm like, I'll bet I could build a deck over that shed. And so I go and tell my kids, and they're like, Dad, I think it's a brilliant idea. Okay? So we did this, built the shed, we shoot down this thing, and then we weren't getting snow. I said, you know what? I bet I could make snow. So I go online, we find some stuff, we make snow. I'm like a hero to my kids. Okay? It comes out of that chair. Some great ideas come out of that chair. And the more you do that, you pray for them, you become that war room. And if you have a busy life, which all of us do, use your car. Stop listening to talk radio. Stop listening to stuff that you're not really going to go out and change anyway. Okay? Turn it off and go into a prayer mode. I shout out to the Lord in my quiet time, in my prayer time when I drive to the church every day. And ever since I've done that, God has blessed it in a way I can't even begin to tell you. You make it a war room. You shout out to the Lord on things that people are going through tough stuff. Your marriage might be going through tough stuff. You do all this stuff. You cry out to God, and God will show up in ways that you can't even dream. And then this last little one before we get to the scriptures, sports specialization. Please research your calendar and make sure that your life isn't highly committed to plastic trophies. We live in an age where we think if our kids are the state champions, they're going to arrive and they're going to be what they need to be. No, they're not. I've literally coached teams that were state champs all the way up from U10 all the way to 21. And some of those kids did not turn out very well. And they got more trophies than you can shake a fist at. It doesn't make you a man. So make sure that the commitments you're making as a family aren't these mirages that make your home a nightmare. Here's some scriptures that give clarity to 1 through 5. The first one there being busy, 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 Mark 6, 30 through 32. Mark 6, 30 through 32. So these are some of the verses we're going to go through. The apostles had gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then because they were so many people, they were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. And so Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Jesus did this consistently with his disciples, and I would challenge you to consistently get to a point where you step out of your busy, busy, busy world and you actually do the thing of rest, Sabbath rest, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes. Under number two, my family's problem or not my problem. 1 Corinthians 13, 6 through 7 says this, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That verse is on the wall of my house. Okay? That verse is a game-changing verse in terms of creating your home into being the home that Christ truly is the center. Okay? It says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. You call evil what is evil. You call your kids out on stuff. Call yourself out on stuff. Okay? But recognize that that love rejoices in what God says is truth. And as you rejoice, and as Crawford just wisely said, you be known as a person, this is my prayer for you, that this is the most worn possession in your entire arsenal of stuff that you buy. This book, that when you're dead and you go on to the next life, based on your decision of who do you say that I am by Jesus' invitation, hopefully on a desk next to a picture at the church that people walk in to see you and celebrate your life, is a Bible that preaches for itself. That they say, you know what, I don't even have to go in there. I know what this man stood for. Look at that Bible. That isn't a brand new Bible. That Bible is a Bible that has been well read and has been probably well lived. And the more you do that, you put your picture of your bride in there. I've often said this, okay? You can do that. You can get a point next Sunday. You put your picture of your bride in there and you kind of say, honey, look at what I learned at No Regrets, okay? Okay? I keep this picture of my beautiful bride in here because it reminds me she's my bride. I have a responsibility to protect her, provide for her, and be a peacemaker in her life. And so as you and I understand these things, love does not delight in evil but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You want that to be a verse your kids can quote. And that's where your home will start to get momentum and say goodbye to the mirages. Under three, the healthy home takes no work. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4 says, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. When you take the time to read what this book says about money, what this book says about love and forgiveness, what this book says about leadership, all of these different things, it starts to train you in this area of through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. I had a person who has more money than I'll probably ever see standing just outside the kitchen of my house about a year ago. This person, you know, you can make hints. You're like, hey, you know, this conversation's done and we really need to go do this stuff. This person didn't catch all the hints, okay? And we loved having him in our home, but we did all of the stuff we had to do. And this person is staying there, and it dawned on me as I watched this person look around at stuff. They were trying to figure out what makes this house. I have a bigger house than this guy. What makes this house so special? And they're just looking around. Now, I have verses on the walls and stuff like that, but they saw how my wife and I interact. They saw how my kids and I interact. And, sir, we have times that we'd love a do-over. But this person didn't leave. I later find out, a couple months later, why they didn't want to leave. It's because they ended up, their family just exploded. And it's a nightmare. And the person was just sitting there saying, how is this house that's smaller than mine, doesn't have nearly the stuff mine does, have, I don't know, peace? Because if you ask any of my kids who's the head of my house, they will point to a picture that's above the fireplace. It's Jesus Christ. They'd say, Jesus Christ is the head of my house. Then it's my daddy, and it's my mommy, and it's my older sister, and I'm somewhere down the line. But they know the order. Okay? And so if you want to be a house that has wisdom, okay, by wisdom a house is built and through understanding it is established, guess what? You have to take the time to learn the things that God wants you to learn like you're doing today. I'm so proud of you for this, okay? Under four, marriage mirages. My wife runs everything. I'm just a support player. It's a lie. The Bible says this in Ephesians 5:25, husbands love your wife like Christ loves the church. What did he do for the church? He died for it. I die to my wife's needs every day. And I'll tell you, some days it's not easy. I will tell you point blank, there's days I'm like, Lord, really? Today? I had the toughest day at the office. I had so many difficult counseling sessions, all this stuff. And this is the day she asks me this question. She doesn't know all this, but I do. And I pray, and as I'm going to tell you a little bit, another point. I pray, and God does help me get the strength. I go to my room, I change clothes quick to change gears, and I come back and say, honey, how may I help you? I lay down my life for her so that she's the most blessed woman on the planet. And if I can make her the most blessed woman on the planet, guess what? My walk with Jesus is going to be seen pretty well because I'm dying for her just as he died for me and you. He died for the church. And so when you and I recognize Ephesians 5:25, it changes the grid. And then under five, kids' mirages, they can parent themselves. Ephesians 6:1 through 4 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I want to encourage you to take some breakfasts with your kids. Go to lunch with your kids. If you're like me, we have seven kids, so they each get a special day. Okay, it's not why we have seven kids. It's easier in the weeks, okay? But they each get a special day, and they know their special day. Okay? They get this particular day, and on that particular day, when we sit down and have dinner as a family, which we do pretty much every night, they have the privilege to pray for the family. And I'm telling you, even my three-year-old prays. And just the other night, she prayed a prayer that I looked at my wife. I said, honey, we're not worthy of that prayer. It was unbelievable. She prayed a more powerful prayer than I've heard adults pray. But it was real. It was real and it was authentic. So get your kids into the mode of, it's okay to pray. I'm in my family. Give them a special day, and on that special day, you pray for them. I pray more specifically for those kids on that day. I pray for them all the time. But on Tuesday, okay, I'm praying for my oldest, Jordan. That's her day, okay? On Wednesday, I pray for my son, Drew. That's his day. And we strategize certain things. When you do that, I'm telling you, it starts an energy in your home that recognizes that all that we are, we owe to God. And because of it, God produces things through our life in ways that hopefully bring hope to every circle that our kids go into, every circle my wife and I go into. And it causes people when they come into our home to say, man, there's just something different about this house. Can't put my finger on it. There's something different about this house. And we pray that someday they recognize it's because of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 is also in your notes there in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. I'd highly recommend you look at those verses. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 is the famous Shema. Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It talks about impressing on your children. It's a great verse. It's a classic verse on family. And then Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, it says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. God wants you to make the most of every opportunity, because we get played as men all the time. You're like, I'm going to do this. I got this in the office. Oh, wait, did you see that? Did you see that thing online? That's fascinating online. And you go on this online web search that causes you to lose 10, 15 minutes to a half hour to an hour. Because you're like, oh, that's interesting. Okay? If you have a focus, that's why I love the movie Miracle, the famous 80s hockey, okay? You watch that clip of that movie. In the beginning of that movie, they're checking out the girls in the audience. They're not focused. When they beat the Russians, they're walking through all kinds of pretty girls on the side, all kinds of people. And if you look at their faces, complete resolve. They know their mission. We're going to do the impossible. We're going to beat the Russians. And it still goes down as one of the top 10 probably sporting event things in American history for sure. So when you get focused, this is what ends up happening. You have spirit-empowered strategy. So under busy, 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 here's your first point. Pray over your calendar commitments. Have a plan. Spend a time to get 40 days in advance. Okay, my wife and I plan our calendar. Okay, we'll take in the beginning of January every year, we'll take a full half day or full day. Well, we'll just pray together, and we'll look at the calendar. We'll take all of our kids, put them in one room, okay? Literally, sometimes, okay, or the basement. And we'll say, Mom and Dad are here. We're going to be praying about what we're doing this year, what God's going to have us do in 2016. And we come up with a plan. What do we think we want to do our family vacation? When do we want to do this? When are we going to do this? We take the priorities, and we fit them into our calendar first so that when I get the inevitable questions in the hallway, hey, can you do this? I have an answer, okay? So, have a calendar that you plan 40 days in advance. Be very detailed in your months and your weeks. If you're not familiar with Google Calendar, many of you are, we have a master Google Calendar family calendar. So my wife can know when I have a deacon meeting, when I'm going to speak, when I'm going to do this, so that we have all that stuff in one place. We know when the kids have all their practices, all this stuff, and it causes you to have unnecessary, I didn't know you were doing that. It causes you to be much more intentional and balanced, okay? Under two, family problems. Under family problems. One of the things that you're going to want to do is have a family meeting. This is one of the toughest things to do. Have a family meeting, certainly first with your wife. Go home from this, have coffee with her sometime in the next 7 days, and just say, honey, how do I help you, and how do I hurt you? And I know this is going to be a hard conversation, but I want to grow up to be the man that loves you well. Then you do the exact same thing with your family. Hey, family, how do I help you as a dad? And how do I hurt you? Let's have a healthy conversation because I want us to get stronger in our love for each other. It's not an easy conversation, I promise you, but it causes your family to start to recognize that the family is needing to be a safe haven where you can fail and still be loved. And that's a critical piece. Under three, under strategies, a strategic plan. Get to a point with your bride, get to a point either with yourself or your bride, to get a 24, 48-hour getaway and prayerfully plan what you can for this year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years out. Go talk to most young adults. They have no retirement plan whatsoever. Okay? Go talk to certain people. I've talked to countless groups of different age brackets. Most people don't have a strategic plan beyond today. But the people I know who do typically are in that blessed balance. They can tell you, now, God's laid on my heart, these are things I'm pursuing this year. So that tells me what I'm going to say yes and no to. But when you don't have a strategic plan, you say often say yes to everything, and then often say no to the things that you really should have had a yes on. But you didn't have a strategic plan. So that comes from intentional prayer with your bride and then with your family. So that's number three. Under marriage, mirages. Okay? One of the best ways that you can clarify the support that you're supposed to bring to your bride is have a consistent date night. And on that date night, you can go anywhere you want. You can go to a movie, you can go to dinner, all that stuff. But I'd highly recommend that you go for a long drive. Men are better not under the lights of a coffee shop. Okay? If you notice, most men have good conversations when they're driving. Doesn't involve eye contact. I can't look at you, I'm driving. Okay? So you can say, hey, honey, I got this really nice restaurant. It happens to be 30 minutes away. Who cares about the gas? It's like $1.50 right now. Hallelujah, okay? So you get in the car, have a long drive, and on the way out to the restaurant, you maybe just have, hey, what are some really cool things you're excited about right now? Positive stuff. But if you had a tough day, maybe you get right to the heart of it. And on the way home, you can maybe, after you've had some time talking at dinner, you can get into, you know, let's talk a little bit more about that as we drive home. Now, no eye contact, but you can gain some ground, okay? And if it takes you a little longer, drive to Dairy Queen. Go get yourself an ice cream, then get back home. But doing that, having a consistent date night makes your home so much healthier because one of the greatest things you can do for your kids is have them see you love their mom. It is hands down one of the best ways because in case you don't know this, your daughters are going to look for you. That's who they're going to look for. So if you're a person that swears at their mom, does all these different rude things to their mom, don't be surprised if the guy that your daughter brings home is something you're not all that excited about. Okay? You need to own that, and you need to be the type of person that God says, guess what? I'm going to have you bless your kids. I'm going to have you bless your wife, and people are going to be noticing these different things. Here's the last little part before we get to the next point. Reclaim your kingdom. God has a kingdom that he has provided for us for eternity. But if there's one thing I have noticed with men, they have abandoned their post. A couple of our leaders over here that are helping me that are very involved in our ministry, we were on a mission trip in England, and when the men came back from World War II, they abandoned their post. They abandoned the church, and because of it, the youth culture of England is a disaster, a complete disaster. I have never heard people drop the F-bomb so consistently in one sentence as I did when I was in England. And I'm telling you, if men don't start reclaiming their kingdom, the one that they're responsible for in their home, our society is going to go into the sewer even deeper than it already is. But if men stand up to the responsibility that they have to be the provider, the protector, the peacemaker, and follow the Prince of Peace, guess what? The whole grid changes because kids love coming home and they're not excited to squeal the tires and say, thank God that's over. They're excited to say, you know what? I'm so excited for you to meet my family. I'm so excited for you to come home. I want you to meet my dad. He's one of the heroes of my life. You know how that happens? You read this book and you do what he tells you. You don't just read it and say, oh, that was really nice. That's nice for somebody else. You read it and you apply it. Second point, work. The ever-challenging area of work. How does the Lord want me to serve him in my job, career, or calling in a blessed and balanced way? So here are some of the mirages of manhood. Here's mirage number one. Oh, wait, we've got a couple pictures for you, I think. Here's another weird picture of a guy balancing. Don't recommend that. And here's another classic. I don't know if you can see this. There's a guy down here pulling up a couch all the way up there to the third floor. And interestingly enough, there's a guy in the podium right here just sitting watching the whole thing. Just kind of classic. Here's some of the stuff that we're going to go through under mirages of manhood. Work should never feel like work. It's a lie. Work should never feel like work. It's a lie. I see this a lot in the younger generation. I've seen it in all generations, but people are like, no, if it's really something for me, it should always be fun. No, it shouldn't. It's work. There's days in any profession. I absolutely love what I do, but there are some days I do not like it. Okay? I'm very comfortable in marriage conflict counseling. I don't know why, but I'm comfortable in it. But when I have to go do a funeral for a baby, it's not an easy day. When I have to go talk to a family who lost their son because he committed suicide, that's not an easy day. So all work is not, oh, great, I love work. Sometimes you just have to get it done. And that's something we can learn from the generations that have gone before us. I think they plot a great path for us to follow. They worked because they provided for their families. They just got it done. For some reason, in the younger generations, we sometimes think it should always be fun. And it's a lie. It's not always fun. Under two, job, career, calling, are they the same? No, they're not. Job, career, and calling, are they the same? People often say, I'm just going to get a job, or I'm in this career. I challenge people all the time in the ministry that I'm a part of, find God's calling for you. For some people, they think calling always is ministry. No, it's not. I know some people, their calling was to be a very successful Christian businessman. Some of them were called to be a great school teacher. Some of them were called to be facility directors, and they do it well because they recognize God's gifted them in that, and they use it as a calling. They don't view it as a job. They see it as God's calling on their life, and it's a mirage that people deal with. Number three, working long hours is always more productive. It's a lie. This is one we're going to talk about a little bit. Working long hours is always more productive. It's a flat-out lie. Sabbath rest gives us strategies to work smarter, not harder. We're going to talk about that. Under four, work can never be invigorating. I get all kinds of comments from people that say when they recognize how much I love what I do, they're like, that's just not possible. Yes, it is. If you're living in your calling, work can be invigorating, and you have to do the work to get there. Under five, work should run my life and my identity. It's a lie. Men are notorious for always saying, so what do? It's one of the first questions. And it should be changed to a lot of other questions that we're going to get to. Here's another part underneath that. Time, talent, and treasure. These are two, three words that you should focus on very intently, because how you use your time, how you use your talent, and how you use your treasure is an incredibly huge indicator on whether or not you're living the blessed, balanced life. This is going to get a little uncomfortable for a second, but it's truth, okay? I can tell you the Bible says there's one place in the Bible that God says you can test him. You're not allowed to test him anywhere in the entire Bible. I've read it. But there is one place he says you can test him. It says in the area of tithing. God says if you tithe and give me your first fruits, I basically own everything and watch that I don't give you so much you can't even contain it in your storehouses. I can tell you when I was younger, I didn't tithe. I've been tithing for years. When my wife and I started tithing, It was at the poorest part of our entire life. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this is in the text. I'm supposed to obey him. I don't want to obey this. I'm honest. I'm like, I don't want to obey this. I got hardly anything to push together. I'm in seminary. We have hardly any money. How am I supposed to do this? So my wife and I prayed. We figured it out. And here's what I've figured out. I don't know what people give, but I do have a sense of who tithes and who doesn't, generally speaking. And here's how I know. I have yet to meet a tither that doesn't have a blessed, balanced life. They don't exist. Because people who tithe have put first things first, not just in their giving, but they have been disciplined to discover it goes into a lot of other areas. Surprise, surprise. And so it's one of those things, I can tell you, that the more you tell money where to go, tell time where to go, where talent where to go, I'm telling you, it starts to give you a momentum as a man that calls you up and calls the people around you up. So here's some scriptures that give us clarity. Proverbs. Oh, here's another great picture. This guy had to have this TV. Isn't that crazy? That's like Black Friday on steroids. Just nuts. So here's some of the verses we're going to go through. Proverbs 12:11 says, "He who works the land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment." I can't tell you how many men I've heard talk a great game. It's classic. I just was at a ski outing with like 200 middle school and high school students, and we're at this hill, and it's so funny. When you're in the chalet, people talk all kinds of stuff. Yeah, I was on this double black diamond. Yeah, I was just tearing it up. And you see that same person on the hill when you're on the chair, and you're like, hey, you weren't tearing it up. You were clutching the earth because you're scared to death, okay? And they're sitting there, and they're going through all this stuff. There's this incredible tension that they have, okay? So there's tons of people who talk a great game. We need a lot more people living a great game. Okay? You can say what you want about Brett Favre. I've heard he's trusted the Lord. I'm so excited about that. But one of the things that a lot of players said they loved about him, he wasn't a loud leader. He just lived it. You saw him get clocked, and he'd get back up, and he'd get back on the field, and he'd play. He didn't sit and whine and complain about it. He just did his job. And so there's a side of that that when we recognize, the Bible says, he who works the land will have abundant food. He who chases fantasies, just talks about it, lacks judgment. It says this in Proverbs 13:4, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. When you are diligent in the desires God's laid on your heart, guess what? He's going to help you be fully satisfied. It says this in Luke 5:5-11. This is when Jesus converts his disciples from being fishermen to being fishers of men. Okay? And if you look at the text that's in your handout here, they basically, Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." It's an interesting phrase, okay? These are fishermen that are experienced. They've been out all night, they say, and they come back and Jesus says, "No, go back out and put the nets out." So Peter had the wisdom. This is when he's Simon. He's not yet Peter, okay? He had the wisdom to recognize, I'm going to listen to this guy. So here's what ends up happening. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. You see, there's a time in your life, you might have been in a profession for a long time. God might call you out of that profession to do something different. And when he does, you have to have the response to the best of your ability, like Simon did. Because you say so, I'm going to go. I remember when I was called into ministry. Don't have time for the story, but I promise you, it was a tough day for me. I was pre-med all through undergrad. And to choose ministry is to go the complete opposite side of the spectrum in finances. What do I do? I remember praying about it. We don't have time to get into the story, but I remember with clarity, God said, "Go here." And I did. And it's caused me to have a very different life than I ever anticipated, but God has been so faithful in his word, provided for my family in ways that exceed my expectations. And so as you recognize these things, Luke 5 is an important verse. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent will lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. If you don't have Sabbath strategies and you keep working hard, thinking that long hours are the answer, you're going to be a train wreck waiting to happen. I don't know if you know this, but Chick-fil-A is still one of the only places that takes Sunday off. Do you know that by definition, Chick-fil-A in their one building, all their different buildings independently, they make more than $500,000 more than McDonald's, Taco Bell, all these other places per site every year. They crush them by $500,000, and they have one less day of work. How does that work? I don't know. God blesses it, okay? The staff gets blessed by it. The workers, okay, get to serve with joy, hopefully. When you take a Sabbath, the way that the Sabbath is designed, which Americans are terrible at, you go home from Sunday, go to lunch, talk about, don't bash your pastor, talk about what did God do in your Bible study, in the preached message, in the worship that you're going to try to apply to the next week. Because if you don't watch the film from the previous week on the Sabbath, guess what you're going to do? You're going to make the same mistakes in the next week. Then you're going to make the same mistakes in the next week. And if NFL teams do that, guess what happens? They're 0-16. But if they actually pay attention to the film, make necessary adjustments like a Sabbath is supposed to, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit gets glory in that, and you start having balance in places that you previously had great imbalance. This is not rocket science. This is truth. I can tell you, the Sabbath is the game changer. I used to abuse the Sabbath like nobody's business. You know why? Because I was busy, 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 and I was important. And the Holy Spirit convicted me of that, and I tell you what, I don't miss my Sabbath. On Fridays, which is my Sabbath, I don't answer the phone. I'm with my wife. I'm doing things that just restore my soul. Fight for the Sabbath, and as you do, I promise you the Holy Spirit will fight for you. Under 4, we have Nehemiah 6:9 is a great verse. He says they're building, rebuilding the wall, and they said they are trying to fight us or frighten us in their thinking. Their hands will get too weak for the work. This is when Nehemiah and his workers are being ridiculed for their work. And this is what Nehemiah says. Their hands will get too weak for their work, and they will not be completed. They're being criticized. But this is what Nehemiah says. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Nehemiah will go down as one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. He completed a task in less days than you can imagine. And he did it in a very strategic way, in a very sacrificial way. He is a great leader to learn from. And when you watch him and you ask, this is a prayer I pray a lot. Lord, I'm tired right now. Lord, strengthen my hands. And God shows up in a way that gives me balance in the midst of maybe a storm. Then in Judges 2:17, it says this. Yet they had not listened to the judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from their ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Essentially, when you live a life that your identity and everything is all about your work, you're forcing yourself to be noticed and recognized as a person that isn't first defined as a follower of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're doing what the book of Judges did. You're trying to get accolades and accomplishments so that other people say, well, yeah, he's a real man. Look at all the stuff he's achieved. I would much rather be invisible to the popularity contest of our culture and be having much applause from heaven, because the applause of man is very shallow. I don't know if you've ever watched those 30 for 30s on ESPN. They just recently had one on the Chicago Bears, the 85 Bears. I don't like talking about the Bears, but nonetheless, we'll talk about them, okay? They had an amazing football team at that time, and they thought that they were going to take a series of Super Bowls. They took one. And when these guys communicated all this stuff, I'm telling you, the sadness in their eyes was phenomenal. Unbelievable. Because many of them said it was just so powerful to walk in the stadium and have 60,000 people applauding and cheering and cheering and cheering. I'm thinking, yeah, that's great. But you're missing something. I've been in that same stadium on a Promise Keepers event when 60,000 men are shouting the name of Jesus Christ and singing his praise. And to this day, I remember my moment in there. I would much rather live for the applause of heaven that might be invisible to man, as it is, as it talks about in Hebrews 11. Have the applause of heaven saying, hey, look at that guy. Look at what he's doing. He's faithfully leading his home. He's faithfully being a Christ-centered man in his workplace. Look at how he's handling the interactions on the sports field. He's not one of those coaches swearing at kids. He's loving them. No one's recognizing him, but I see him. I think that guy is doing the thing that I created him to do. That's balance. All the other stuff is just a gigantic lie that we live by every single day. It says this in Matthew 6, 33 and 34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's statistics on this. I don't have time to get into it. We worry about a whole bunch of stuff that never happens. And if you're worried about stuff, just give it to the Lord. I promise you, he can handle it. He made the heavens and the earth. He made you. There is no problem he can't handle. And so when you look at these empowered strategies, spirit-empowered strategies, number one, identify the things in your work that you love and you loathe. Take the time in a retreat setting, take a break on your Sabbath and just say, all right, these are the things I love to do in my profession. These are the things I loathe to do. Some of the things that you loathe to do, you might have other people on your team that would love to do that, and they're far better at it than you. Give them that gift, just as you can give a gift to others, okay? I've got one of my teammates over here on our team, Aaron. Without him, this wouldn't be on the screen, okay? I do not like technology. Technology doesn't like me. I do a lot of stuff with it. I make it work. But at the end of the day, he's far more skilled at it than I am. So he helps me help you by coming here and saying, I'll take care of that, okay? So figure out the stuff at your office or wherever setting that you loathe, and you might find people that say, I'd love to do that, okay? Give them the opportunity, okay? And the stuff that you love, keep reading books, learning how to get better in that specific thing, because that's part of your skill set, and it will make you more alive in your workplace. Number two, do the work, especially if you disciple young lives, of helping them discover their calling, not a career and not a job. Because when men are living in their calling, no matter what the profession is, they will feel more alive as a man. There's way too many people, and there's seasons of your life. Trust me, I've had my share of jobs. But I still made the job fun by trying to be the light of Christ in a delivery system or in all these different things that I maybe didn't like, but it helped me get through college or it helped me get through seminary. You just get it done, okay? There's seasons of your life where you just have a job, but hopefully as you get more mature in your life, you get to have the privilege of doing your calling for decades. So impress upon people if you disciple them and help them, or do the work yourself, because most people don't do that work, okay? In terms of the Sabbath rest, we talked about that on number three. Do the repeat of each week. Recognize the areas that you did well and recognize the areas where you can improve so that the next week increases wisdom, not foolishness. I can't tell you how many people don't do this, like a bazillion, okay? And they keep wondering. They come into my office often and like, Pastor, my marriage is in shambles. This is a nightmare. This is a nightmare. And I want you to help me in an hour. And like, you know what? I can't. Okay? And just as Crawford said up front, and it's a line I say to my kids all the time, the choices you make today affect the options you have tomorrow. Choose wisely. The choices you make today affect the options you have tomorrow, so choose wisely. There's tons of people who say, I don't need to be responsible. So they don't choose wisely. And they think tomorrow won't catch up. It always catches up, which is why you have to be intentional and strategic in these work environments and other things. When you do number four with your calling, discuss with people who know you well enough to tell you when you're right and when you're wrong. If you haven't seen American Idol, which everyone in America probably has, I'm always amazed, as we talk about in other settings, the number of people who said, my friend said I could sing. No, you couldn't. Okay? A real friend will tell you, you can't sing, okay? But you're incredibly gifted at fashion, or you're incredibly gifted at organization. I've never seen people organize stuff as well as you. Maybe you should go into that. Maybe you should go into this. So have people that have the guts to tell you no, and have the guts to tell you what you're really good at and what you're not. And then lastly, under this point, five, legacy at work is a very important piece. Legacy at work is a very important piece because at some point, you're going to walk out that door and your identity can't be tied into that anymore. It's done. Okay? And how your colleagues remember you will be often dictated by how well you love them. How well you love them is critical. Okay? And so think through and do your personalized strategic plan. Get to a point where you start getting to your office. This is something I do, not every single day, but I do pretty well. I sit down at my desk, I open the book of Proverbs, whatever the date is, so today would be Proverbs 6, I read it, and then I pray, okay? Then I pray. I pray for my colleagues that I work with, I pray for meetings that I'm going to have that day, And God's peace rests upon that day and upon that work environment in a completely different way than if I'm like, oh my goodness, open my emails, look at my voicemail, do all this kind of stuff, and I wonder why I'm freaking out. Because I've allowed myself to have a pace that is the mirage of manhood. I'm busy, I'm important, I'm busy, I'm important. No, 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 no. Take a step back and say, God, I'm not that busy and I'm not that important. I want you to help me work through this day so that I make the right decisions so that tomorrow I'm excited to wake up because of the decisions I made yesterday. Lastly, ministry. This one's easier. Here's another stupid, foolish picture, if you can believe this. This guy's lifting on one of those exercise balls. That's the epitome of stupid, in my opinion. And here's another beauty. Forklift upon forklift to way up there. It's ridiculous. Here's the next ones. We're going to go through this quick, and I'm going to put them up there because we don't have time. Here's some of the mirages of manhood when it comes to ministry in the church. Real men don't go to church. They don't need church. They don't need to do things at church. It's a lie. The church struggles when men aren't there. Under two, society says real men make only shallow commitments to church. I'm sure you might have even gotten teased to come to this conference today. I'm so proud of you for being here, okay? The church also says, under three, just show up and we'll be happy with that. Just show up, take up a pew, okay? I don't see a text that supports that, but people say it all the time, and it's a lie. And then number four, the church talks about teachers are needed. But most people say, you know what, I don't have time to teach. If you know the word well and you don't have time, make time to teach because it's a gift you can give to the church in ways you can't even understand what it'll ripple into. And then fifthly, the society says, it doesn't matter as long as I'm a good person. No, the Bible's clear. In Christ, you have eternal hope. Without Christ, you have no hope. That's it. Okay? And as you'll see in the back page of your notes, we won't have time to get into. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, I'm just going to tell you plainly, you can't have balance. It's physically, spiritually impossible. Okay? Spiritual balance only comes when you make peace with the one that you've rebelled against your whole life. And the beauty of the gospel, as you'll see in the back of your notes, is it allows you the privilege to be forgiven and set free. And so when you think of these different things, here's some of the scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 2. This is when David is about to die and he gives a charge to Solomon. He says, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I'm about to go the way of the earth. He said, so be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands and his laws and requirements, as it is written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. King David said to Solomon, show yourself a man, Solomon. You have a responsibility to balance your life. You have a responsibility to listen to the Creator who loves you and seeks to live through you. John 6, 27 through 29 says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So interestingly enough, I don't have time to get into all this stuff, but I'm going to tell you a couple things. Interestingly enough, Jesus asked, what are the works God requires? It's plural. The question's plural. Jesus' answer, singular. The work of God is this, believe in the one he has sent. Plural question, singular answer. Believe in his son, Jesus Christ, to forgive you of your sin, to be washed clean and forgiven so that God can bless you, have a balanced life so that you listen to him. You go from being a rebel to being selfish to being a rebel for righteousness. And that whole turnover causes a huge transition that leads to these last things and spirit-filled strategies. You got these verses? Real men under one ask for directions. Real men ask for directions. Coming into the church is a huge thing. I'm so proud of you for being here. Number two, real men are servant leaders in the church. They're not looking for ways to hide. Okay, oh, I'm just here. I'm going to sit in the pew. No, they find ways to lead. Number three, real men model quiet time by reading their Bible and having their kids love to read their Bible. Okay? And number four, real men teach the scriptures. They invest in the younger generations well. And as they invest in the younger generations well, I promise you, it will cause you to weep when you see the investment God's done through your life. And then lastly, number five, real men worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords so that the kingdom of their home and the kingdom of his church are well protected. When men rise up to the leadership of serving, You can serve and care for your church and protect it and do all kinds of great stuff. Sometimes you're like, you know, I don't want to do any of that. At our church, there's a team called the Green Team. They just come and cut the lawn. That's what the guys do. They get quiet time away from their house. They cut a specific part of the church grass. And you know what? It saves the church tens of thousands of dollars over the years. And these guys just sit on that mower. That's one of the things they do. It's awesome. It's a simple thing, but it's awesome. So here's my closing question to you, and then we're going to, here's our closing picture. Think safety first. This guy's balancing on four different ladders, okay? This is what the Bible says. James 1:22 says, do not merely hear the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Goes on to say in verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. I promise you, Crawford set a great stage for what we're doing here in his message. You love this book because this book loves you. And the more you let this book read you and change you, I promise you, the more you will be a blessed man. It doesn't mean you won't be busy, but you'll know what to say yes and no to in such a way that people say, I don't know much about that guy, but he has a steady life. And I want to learn from him. And if you ever have that privilege, you duck and you point to the cross and tell people, Jesus Christ changed my life, and he might want to change yours. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and praise you for the gift of these men and for the opportunity that we've had to talk about these things. I know it's a lot of information, Lord, but I pray that as they leave this conference today, they process the things that your Holy Spirit prompts them to process so that they leave this place a better man, more focused on the obedience of your word and living a life that shows the world that Jesus Christ is not someone we worship just on Sundays, but all the days of our life until the day he calls us home. And we hear the beautiful sentence, well done, good and faithful servant. We lived in the calling that you placed on us as a man to be a man who loves their bride, a man who loves their children, a man who loves their church, a man who loves the people they work with, a man that loves to serve you with every breath they breathe until the day you say it's time. Father, I love these men. I've never met them, but I love them because I pray that you would use them in ways that give you much glory until the day that we have the privilege to be with you for eternity and share the stories of what you did in and through our life for your glory, we pray. In Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great day, guys. Thanks for your attention.